Well, today I want to talk about discipleship. You know, this has always been central to the vision of our church. If you watch the PowerPoint before the service, it talks about discipleship. We've got a sign on the front table that talks about discipleship. It's always been a big part of who we are as a church. And starting this year on Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing something even more deliberate with pressing into discipleship. And so I just kind of want to lay a little bit of groundwork for that and for what we're going to start doing on Wednesday nights. Let me just start with asking a few questions, like, why discipleship? Why are we doing discipleship? Well, first, it was Jesus' final command to his disciples, right? He says, go and make disciples of every nation. And so just in that one little command, we see at least two parts. First, there's a going, right? We actually have to be deliberate. We have to do it. To go and make disciples of every nation, you have to get up off the couch and go. And so there's a going to this discipleship process. But then in order to make disciples, there must be a process, right? In order to make anything, there has to be a process. I frequently point out when we look at this passage that Jesus didn't say, go and make converts. Jesus didn't say, go and make church attenders. The correct word would be attendees. Jesus didn't even say, go and make Christians. He said, go and make disciples. And so there must be a process of what is involved in making disciples. Today I'm going to look at a couple of passages real briefly just to kind of to get us into this and to introduce the topic. But again, as we continue to ask the opening question of why discipleship and why is discipleship so important? Bob Logan, it's a name that you've heard me mention a few times recently. He's a guy that's been in the vineyard so long he knew John Wimber before John Wimber had started the vineyard. And Bob Logan is a guy that is a coaching discipleship expert, and the vineyard hires his services to coach all of us on how to do discipleship. In the last 2 years when I've been with Bob Logan, he's made this statement. He has said, every problem you face is a discipleship problem. Every problem you face is a discipleship problem. And the more I think about that, the more I realize he's right. But I recently made that statement to someone in a meeting, and they asked me a great question. They said, what about non-spiritual issues like weight loss? I want to address that, because that's a great question. The reason so many people have struggled with various seemingly non-spiritual issues like weight loss is because we haven't made it a spiritual issue. I mean, after all, we are spiritual beings. And so every problem we face is a spiritual problem, is a discipleship problem. There has to be a root cause behind being overweight, right? There is a root cause in there somewhere. Maybe it's something that's physiological. Maybe there's something wrong with your body. Well, guess what? Jesus is a really good healer. And if we bring that problem to Jesus, he can bring healing to our physical bodies. I know a number of people that have received physical healings that resulted in substantial weight loss. It's a spiritual problem. Maybe there's an addiction, like sugar. I've gotten to know a young woman on the National Missions Board who had a sugar addiction. And Jesus is really, really good at healing addictions, isn't he? And so this young lady went to Jesus and she got healing for this addiction of sugar, and she's now had dramatic weight loss. And the best part is she had a whole number of autoimmune disease syndromes. They all stopped when she got off sugar. Jesus is really good at healing addictions. And so we can bring whatever addiction we might have to him. Oftentimes, there is an attitude or an emotion behind overeating. If it's simply an issue of overeating, there's an emotion or an attitude tied to it. When you feel a certain way, it triggers a response to eat. When you have a certain attitude, it triggers a response to eat. And guess what? We can bring those emotions and those attitudes to Jesus, and he can help us through those. He can identify what's going on there, bring healing to that. Doesn't matter what causes our weight issue, if that's our problem, Jesus can help us identify the root issue. Here's the thing, we have to remember that Jesus created us. He created our bodies. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knows everything about us, and he knows what's wrong with us, and he has the keys to fix it. So if it's weight loss, for example, that you struggle with, it's a discipleship issue. Because we can invite Jesus into that, and he can bring healing. What about my job? I hear this one a lot. I hear it from my own wife. My job is driving me crazy. Another one that's seemingly non-spiritual. Sorry, honey, but your job can't actually drive you crazy. It can't. It has no ability to do that. We allow our job to drive us crazy. But guess what? We can invite Jesus into that and to figure out what the root cause is and why I allow my job to drive me crazy. It's usually connected to something like disappointment and unmet expectations. But Jesus is really good at helping us overcome our unmet expectations, isn't he? Because he met every expectation we have. There's nothing that we need apart from him. There's no good thing that we could request or desire that does not come through Jesus, so why do I have unmet expectations? It's because something hasn't been surrendered to Jesus, and so there's an opportunity for discipleship. The problem is, in the American church, we have tried to separate the spiritual from the physical. I remember years ago I heard this interview on TV. I don't remember what the issue was. It was something, you know, related to how we experience our faith and how we practice our faith. And this reporter went to this man in the suit and tie, and he asked him the question about this. And he said, well, it doesn't really matter to me because I just keep my faith private and I keep it at home. You see, that's the problem. That's what the American church thinks. Faith is for church and home, but it's not for the rest of the spheres of influence we walk in. Guess what? That's a discipleship problem. We are to be influencers everywhere we go. So when I go to work, I'm not there to be influenced. I'm there to cause influence. That's a discipleship problem. If I go into work and I'm being defeated, it's because I'm on the wrong end of the stick. That's a discipleship problem. I'm going to work to influence that environment. The Jesus in me, the Holy Spirit in me, can influence any environment. We are spiritual beings serving a spiritual God. Every problem we face is a discipleship problem. We need to reinvite the spiritual into our physical problems, whether it's weight loss, your job, or whatever is afflicting you. And here's the thing. Every difficulty we face is an opportunity to reevaluate what we believe about Jesus. Every single difficulty you face is an opportunity to reevaluate what you believe about Jesus. In this particular struggle that I'm in this moment, is Jesus enough? Can he overcome this? Can he get me through? And if there's any doubt, that's a discipleship problem. Now, here's the other thing with discipleship, and then we'll get into some scripture. We have to be deliberate. So often we leave our discipleship, we leave our personal and spiritual growth up to chance. Gosh, I hope I grow this year. I'd like to be more like Jesus. All right, let's apply that to some other things in our life and see if it works out. Man, I love carrot cake. I want to have a carrot cake for dessert tonight. I hope a carrot cake materializes on my counter. I'm pretty sure most of the ingredients are in my house. Maybe they'll all just come together in some sort of a big bang thing and boom, I'll have a carrot cake. Seems reasonable, right? No, if we want to make a carrot cake, first thing we do is we got to find the recipe we're going to follow. Which recipe? Then we find the recipe, then we look through all of the ingredients that it requires, and we have to look through our cabinets and our pantry to see if we have those ingredients. Of course, we're not going to have them, so we have to go to the store. We're going to come home, we're going to look through the ingredients, we're going to realize that we forgot something at the store, we're going to go back to the store again, because I really want carrot cake. And so I go back to the store, I get the ingredients I forgot the first time. Really, come on, does this just happen to me, or be honest? And so you go back to the store, you get the ingredients you forgot the first time because you were distracted by the big bag of Doritos that was on sale, And you come home and then you begin to measure the ingredients very carefully. Right? You don't just like, oh, I'm just going to dump in some flour and I'm going to dump in some sugar. You have to measure it very precisely or it won't taste right. Then you have to bake it, and you have to bake it at a precise temperature. And you have to bake it for a precise period of time, or it will be underdone or burnt. And then when it comes out, it has to cool. And then sometimes there's a fancy way you got to get the thing out of the pan. Right? Otherwise, it all sticks, and then it looks like crumble cake, and I wanted carrot cake. Seriously, do we take that kind of a deliberate approach with our discipleship, or we just hope that we grow? Think about a farmer. We don't live in an agricultural society, but a farmer doesn't just decide, you know, I'm going to throw some seeds at the ground this year and hope for the best. A good farmer starts by studying the markets. What is going to sell next October? It's February, it's January, but he's looking at the futures of what's being sold for October. Well, I'm not going to plant wheat this year. The price is too low. I'm going to plant soybeans. And then he has to research, where am I going to get the soybeans from? Do I want to get them from this company where they're already genetically engineered to respond a certain way, or do I want to get them from this company? Then he has to research his fertilizer. Then he has to analyze the soil testing he'd done the previous year. Look at the data from his combine and where harvest was low in his fields. Figure out which area of the field needs more fertilizer. Then he has to begin to determine if he has an irrigation system, how much he's going to use. Then he has to monitor soil temperatures in the spring because you have to plant when the soil temperature is just right, moisture is just right. Then throughout the year, he's got to maybe cultivate, maybe spray for weeds. You get the idea. It's a very deliberate process. He doesn't just throw seed at the ground and go, man, I hope something grows this year. But yet, isn't that the approach that we take to our walk with Jesus? Gosh, I hope I grow this year. All right, I'm going to briefly look at three passages. I'm not going to dive into them in depth today. I'm just trying to set a tone for what we're doing with discipleship. The first one is in Luke 10. It's a well-known passage, Luke 10, starting in verse 38, says this, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way home, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Wow, that sounds like unmet expectations. It sounds like Martha had certain expectations on how this was going to go and how it was going to look, and now it wasn't going that way, and so she's upset. But she does the right thing. She comes to Jesus. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. All right, again, I would love to just preach that whole passage, but I'm just going to paint some big themes here today. Martha is taking a non-spiritual approach as she tries to prepare food. Mary is taking a spiritual approach, but perhaps ignoring responsibility. Mary is just sitting at the feet of Jesus, learning and listening and receiving from him. Martha is trying to get dinner on the table. But there's an issue with expectations, isn't there, with Martha? But then we see Jesus affirm that Mary has made the right choice. So just on the surface of what we see in this one passage, we can start out by saying this. Discipleship starts at the feet of Jesus. Discipleship starts at the feet of Jesus, receiving from him, receiving his teaching, and receiving his word. And at the end, it says that will never be taken from us. Greg Ogden, in his book, Transforming Disciples, says this. One reason for the low estate of discipleship is that we have tried to make disciples through programs. Rather, proximity produces disciples. End quote. Are we starting a program? Kinda, but what we're trying to teach is proximity. That discipleship is about being at the feet of Jesus. We learn from God through simple proximity, and that's what Mary was doing here. Well, now, can we still get work done? I mean, at some point, dinner's got to get on the table, right? or we're all going to fast ourselves to death and Christians will be extinct. Well, this starts with prayer and practicing the presence, which I talk about so much. It starts with developing a lifestyle of presence and listening. If you want to read a really, really good book on this, Brother Lawrence, a book called Practicing the Presence. It's an old book. It's kind of King James-y English, but it's called Practicing the Presence. And he talks about how he went through the routine of life, the responsibilities that he had of, and he was a monk. He lived in a monastery, but he had to wash the dishes and do certain things, and how he could practice the presence through the mundane and the ordinary of life. And so it's not that Martha is wrong and Mary is right. It's like we got to bring them together. We have to find a way to practice the presence until we can do the work of Martha from a place of Mary. And we do that, it's not like we wait for a big Shazam and all of a sudden we're there. It's a process. It starts with the waiting. It starts with the listening. It starts with the pressing into God. It starts with being in his presence and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then we begin to be able to learn to how to walk in that and take it with us everywhere we go. So if work is driving you crazy, it's because there's too much Martha and not enough Mary. How do we disciple ourselves? How do we change our discipleship strategy to bring more Mary in to what we do at work so that we can have that presence and be an influencer? For us personally, this also includes Bible study, reading. You know, Jesus was there. He was teaching Mary and Martha, but now we have his word. No one can do this for us. No one can take and just like download God's word into us. You know, I'm always just amazed as people want to meet with me or talk to me, and they're like, well, I'm struggling with this, or I'm struggling with that, or I need help with this. And I'm like, well, you know, Jesus is really good at that, and let me show you a passage of scripture that deals with that. And they're like, wow, I never knew that. Well, we got to read it. We got to study it. We got to know it. We got to know God's word so that when we face those situations in life, we know where to, like, I know it's in your soul. I remember reading that. I'm going to find that and I'm going to read that because this is what I need to hear again today. But we got to know that it's in there. And we got to have it in our hearts so that as we face those things, it's in there. And then that goes with us. So discipleship is sitting at the feet of Jesus, practicing the presence, getting his word in us so that as I go to work, I have his presence in me and on me, but his word is all over me and in me and on me too. So that his word is a comfort to me in the struggle that I face. His word is wisdom to me to help me with the difficulties I face at work. And then his word is an influencing factor in whatever I'm facing at work. So his word has got to be in us. It's got to be a part of us. And that's what discipleship is, sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from his word. But now there's also an element of discipleship where iron sharpens iron, right? We do this together, and that's what Wednesday nights are going to be about, is doing discipleship together. And I'll talk more about what that's going to look like at the end today. But let's look at another passage where we begin to see what that looks like. Luke 9, starting in verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra tunic. Whenever you enter a house, stay there until that you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, shake the dust off your feet as you leave the town as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, preaching the gospel and healing people everywhere. Okay, what does this tell us about discipleship? Go back to verse 1. He calls the 12 together. He gives them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he says, go. Just go. Now, how long do you think that these people had been together? Not very long. He had just called them all together. The disciples had just become a team. None of them had been to Bible school. None of them had been to seminary, not even an online degree. Making sure you're still awake. Jesus just comes and goes, all right, this is what you need. Here's my authority. Here's power. And he only gives them two instructions. You have all authority over demons, heal diseases, go. All right? Keep that picture in mind. Now let's look at the next one in Luke 10. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and every place where he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his field. Go, I am sending you like lambs among wolves. And then he repeats some of the other instructions. Do not take a bird, a purse, or a bag, or sandals. Do not greet anyone on the road. Do you see the difference between discipleship and just the instructions for the ordinary? I've given you power over all demons, heal diseases, and oh, by the way, don't take a bag or a tunic with you. There's the important, there's the ordinary. This is key to discipleship. Now he continues. When you enter a house, first say peace to this house. If peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages. Do not move around from house to house. When you enter a town, you are welcome to eat what is set before you. Again, he's giving them the ordinary instructions. Verse 9, heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near. Now it's the big stuff, the discipleship. Oh, by the way, while you're going, remember he gave them the command to go. Now the reason you're going, heal the sick. Tell them the kingdom of God is near. In other words, heal and preach. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. He gives us a warning here that not everyone's going to receive the message. See, and that's a problem. We start in on this journey, and we get all excited about, okay, I'm going to go preach, I'm going to heal, I'm, and then somebody rejects us, and we're like, ah, I quit. He sort of warns us that this is going to happen. Yet be sure this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day than for Sodom. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethesda. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it would be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. Again, he's warning us, this will happen. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. So it worked. He gives them just two very basic instructions. Go, you've got authority over demons, and heal sick and preach. And they come back and they said, Lord, the demons submit to us. And they're amazed. They're like, oh my gosh, this is unbelievable. We've never seen anything. So what Jesus told them to do and the authority that he gave them, it actually worked. And that still holds true for us today. If we'll take his authority, if we understand that he's given us our authority and we go, it'll work. It'll work every time. All right. Some other things related to discipleship. As these 72 go out, do you think a lot of learning took place from each other? This was trial by fire. These 72 had not been together all that long. They had been together less than the 12. He brings the 12. He says, go preach and heal all disease. Then he brings 72. He says, right now, to go do the same thing. I've given you all my authority. But he gives them the same instructions. Just preach, heal the sick, cast out demons. And they go and they do it. But these 72 hadn't been together all that long. So can you visualize what was happening? I can just see them talking to each other. So what do you think we should do? What did Jesus tell us again? Why don't we try this? Or maybe they would run to one of the 12. And what did you guys do last time when you went out? Have you ever seen this before? Hey, I saw this guy over here with a leg thing, and I prayed for him, and it worked. And somebody else would be like, oh, man, I tried it, and nothing happened. Well, maybe we should try this. Do you see how Jesus just gives them authority and gives them a mandate, and they go and they do it? But a lot of learning took place amongst themselves. as they were asking each other's questions and sharing their experiences. What happened? This is how discipleship begins to grow and spread. They were learning from each other. Well, we have the benefit of what they learned. Right? So a lot of the experience, a lot of the pain that they went through, we've got that experience in the Word of God. So we get a little bit of a head start here. But it is still this learning from each other as discipleship is how we will grow. So even as we do this on Wednesday night, this is going to be a time of growing. It's going to be a time of doing ministry together. And for them, I know that this for the 72, this was a time when those lessons were solidified. Jesus can tell you, I've given you all authority, now go cast out demons and heal. And you can think, oh, great, awesome. I'll put that on my resume. But until you've done it and you've seen a demon respond and you've seen someone get healed, that lesson doesn't become a part of you. But once you've actually prayed for someone and they got healed, you're like, whoa, I get it. This is real. Game on. And so it was in this going that these lessons that Jesus had been teaching them were solidified. And so that's a part of what we're going to do in our discipleship. Like, take what we understand to be true from the Word of God and put it into practice so that it becomes a part of who we are. And then second, again, there's this going part. In the middle of this passage I just read from Luke 10, it says, go, I'm sending you, like lambs among wolves. So there's a going, and the going won't be easy. Lambs among wolves doesn't sound like he's painting a rosy picture. So it's not going to be easy, but he warns us that. But in terms of the going, we actually have to go. A part of discipleship, a part of the way we get these lessons solidified is in the going. You know, when I was in seminary years ago, I had a professor. I still remember he would always make this comment. He would be like, you know, in the church in America today, someone has to be a perfect saint for 50 years before they can hand out bulletins. So that's one of the reasons we don't hand out bulletins. But we got to go. He commands us to go. We learn in the process of the going as much as we do simply from sitting and reading or being taught to. You know, the story of John Wimber, the founder of the Vineyard, I've probably shared this before. You've probably heard me share this story before, but John Wimber at the time, he was a musician. He was the founder and the producer of the group, the Righteous Brothers. He was living in Las Vegas. He was living the party life, you know, as he was like the top gig in Las Vegas. And so those guys wouldn't start performing until like 2 in the morning. The later you were at night, the bigger deal you were. And so he lived the life, right? And then he gets saved. He meets Jesus and he gets saved. And there's this great story in his biography where it's the middle of the night because that's when he's up and he decides, I need to get a Bible. And so he's driving all over Las Vegas trying to find a Bible. He's like, you know, you can't buy a Bible in the middle of the night in Las Vegas. And so he finally finds some really archaic version of the Bible somewhere and he starts reading it. And so a couple weeks later, he's really intrigued by all this stuff. And so he decides he's going to go to church. And so he stays up one morning. He's been up all night playing in the band. Next morning, he's going to go to church. And so he just walks into the church and he goes, hey, man, I'm here. When do we get to do the stuff? And they're like, what? When do we get to do the stuff? And they're like, what stuff? What are you talking about? He's like, well, I've been reading the book. And he always just called it the book. I've been reading the book, and it talks about raising the dead and healing the sick and giving prophetic words and seeing demons, cleansing the... When do we get to do the stuff? And like, oh, no, we don't do that anymore. And John's like, well, then I'm done. Here's somebody that had no idea who Jesus was. He had no Christian background. He gets saved in a place like Las Vegas. He reads the Bible from this pure, simplistic mindset, and he knows that those are the things you're supposed to go and do. He shows up at the church, and the church says, no, we don't do that. That paints a picture of what's wrong with the church in America, because trust me, when you go to other parts of the world, that's not true. And so there's a going and there's a doing, and what are we supposed to do? Well, Jesus made it really simple. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, cast out demons, raise the dead. All right, so what's my point with all of this? Last October, when I was with that guy, Bob Logan, that I just mentioned a minute ago, he made this comment. He said, in the church today, we educate people way beyond their level of obedience. We teach them lesson one and never make sure they live it out before we give them lesson two, so we reinforce disobedience. And then a man who is in the front row immediately stands up and he says, I'm a pilot. And what you just said is exactly how they teach someone to be a pilot. You have to completely master step one before they teach you step two. No one wants to fly in a plane with a pilot who hasn't quite mastered step one. Jesus said, go, I've given you all authority, go heal and cast out demons. His first command, he just does the two. He doesn't add cleanse the leper, raise the dead till later. So there's this idea of we got to start with the basics and get this right. And that's going to be a part of what Wednesday night is about, and I'll talk about that more later. But Jesus gives these 72 some simple instructions and then sends them out. And it was their greatest moments of learning, their greatest moments of deepening faith as they went and did what he had told them to do. Discipleship is about starting with step one and mastering that. The reason so many Christians are frustrated and haven't progressed in their discipleship is because in America, we value education more than we value experience. And so we just keep educating, and we never get to the doing. We never get to the point where it's reinforced in the actual going and the doing of what Jesus told us to do. And so that's what we're going to try to readjust a little bit in our discipleship so that we start with the basics and then build throughout the year, because this discipleship will go on for the whole year and we'll just keep building. So discipleship can be really simple. It starts with the basics, getting down lesson one. It's also more than just teaching. It's about going and doing. We can ask ourselves along the way, how are we doing on step one? We don't have to understand everything all at once. We just have to make sure that we're getting step one for now. We don't have to be experts in theology to go pray for healing or to share Jesus. You know, I hear people say, oh, I can't pray for healing. Whatever, they fill in, they make some excuse. Yeah, you can. The same Jesus that's in me is in you. You can be a believer for 30 seconds and you can pray for healing. It's all Jesus. It's not us. It's not how well educated. It's not how much we've done. It's how much Jesus do we have. And I think that's where many people get tripped up, is feeling like they got to hit some level before they can operate as a disciple. And then just real quick, as we look at this progression of discipleship in the Bible, we get to Acts chapter 2, and it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to breaking of bread and to prayer. And so Jesus is gone now, but they begin to take this simple model, and now that Jesus isn't there, the 12 apostles become the ones who are in charge and they're doing the teaching, but they're using the same model of going out and doing. Those who are with Jesus and learn from him now start to share with others. And so it's the same for us. Those among us who've been walking with Jesus for a while and have learned a thing or two from the Bible, we now have an obligation to teach others. That's what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about reaching behind and taking the hand of someone who is newer in faith than you and pulling them up. But it's also about reaching ahead and taking the hand of someone who is in front of you, who has been a disciple longer than you have, and asking them to pull you forward. Discipleship is about reaching out, being stretched, and growing up. It's not about being comfortable. The idea of passing it on is also about stewardship. Whatever God has given us, whatever we have received from the Lord, this is important, whatever we have received from the Lord, whether it's wisdom, spiritual gifts, material gain, if we want to keep it and get more, we have to take what we have and give it away. That's a key to discipleship most people miss. Everything that I've been given, if I want to keep it, I have to give it away. I have an obligation to teach you and to share with you every experience I have, to share with you financially, to share with you whatever the Lord has given me. I have to share it with you or I don't get to keep it. And every gift that the Lord has given us, we have to put it in operation or it will go dark. It will go dormant. That's a better word. I know a lady, a young lady, had an incredible gift or a call on her life. She had both. She had an incredible incredible musical gifting. Incredible. One of the most amazing musical gifts I've ever seen. She had an incredible call on her life to be a worship leader. And a phenomenal call. But she gave in to fear. She gave in to the haunting shadows of her past. And she put the gift and the call on the shelf. And she lost it. She actually lost her voice. And so she called me. She's like, what do I do? I said, well, you got to repent, for one. And for two, just begin to honor God with what you still have left. You might not have your voice, but your fingers still work. You can still play the guitar and the keyboard. Just start doing it. Go find two or three people gathered somewhere that are Christians and just say, hey, can I lead you guys in some worship? And just start praying, playing for them. Play the guitar, play the keyboard, teach them the song, and then just play it. And just as you begin to take the gift off the shelf, I bet the Lord will begin to restore your voice. And of course she did it, and it started to work, and then she got afraid again, and she stopped doing it. And so the voice went away again. God has given you a gift. It has to be in use, or he will take it from you. This is what discipleship is. How am I doing? Am I using my gifts? Do I know what my gifts are? I go back to that quote from Greg Ogden. One reason for the low estate of discipleship is that we have tried to make disciples through programs. Rather, proximity produces disciples. Proximity to Jesus, prayer and presence and power. Proximity to each other, the one before us and the one after. I was with Phil Strout back in, Amy and I were with Phil Strout, the national director of the Vineyard currently, back in November. And I re-listened to one of his messages this week, and this is some comments that he made. Discipleship confronts the ideals we have in our life, the places where we are still trying to call the shots. If you argue with God and you win, you're not a disciple. If you argue with God and God wins, then you're a disciple. I love the simplicity of that. So wrapping it up for today, there are three keys to our personal discipleship. Practicing the presence, spending time in God's presence on our own, spending time in his word, having that form the basis of who we are. Number two, iron sharpens iron. Learning from each other, growing together. This is what Wednesday nights are going to be about. It's about honest evaluation. How am I doing? How am I doing? And number three, going and doing. Becoming a disciple requires action. We provide lots of opportunities for that here in the church between outreach and the food pantry and Blessing Barn and a number of other ways. So our spiritual growth and development is the single most important aspect of our life, and yet we tend to leave it to chance. We put far more into career advancement. We put far more into becoming really good at hobbies. We put far more into learning useless trivia. Like, I'm always amazed at guys, especially, they can tell me all these statistics about football teams and athletes, but they can't find their way around the Bible to save themselves. There has to be a deliberate sense of what we do in our discipleship. And there's this old adage that says, you can expect what you inspect. So if you want to be a really good disciple, you have to ask the really good questions. How am I doing? Even if we do have some level of deliberateness to our spiritual life, do we honestly ever inspect it? Asking those questions, how am I doing? Where am I struggling? This is what Wednesday night is going to be about. Wednesday night, we're going to study the eight key characteristics of a disciple. I've explained this to it before, but I'll run through it real quick. What we're going to do is we're going to run 8 weeks, 2 weeks off, 8 weeks, take the summer off, 8 weeks, 2 weeks off, 8 weeks. 8 weeks because they're the eight key characteristics of a disciple. So each week we'll focus on one characteristic. You're going to have an opportunity. There'll be a short time of worship, a short teaching, a self-evaluation, how am I doing in this area, an opportunity to discuss with others what works for you, what doesn't work for you, this is what I've done, this is what has worked, this is what hasn't worked, and then you're going to have an opportunity to produce a plan. Okay, my plan to grow in this area is, and you're going to share it with everyone else so there's some accountability. I'm going to grow in this area by doing such and such, okay? And everybody in the group will know. Then the next week we go on to the next thing. But here's the thing. We don't want to reinforce disobedience. So when we start the second session of 8 weeks, we start with characteristic number one. How are you doing? How did your plan work? 10 weeks ago, because by the time we repeat, it'll be 10 weeks. 10 weeks ago, you said that you were going to improve in this area by doing blank. How'd that go? And we won't move on from there if it didn't go well. If it went well, okay, now we can move on. Right, how do we go to the next level in this area? The 8 key characteristics of a disciple are prayer. A disciple is committed to growing in prayer. That's week number 1. A disciple is committed to growing in his understanding of the Word of God. Number 3, a disciple is committed to growing in love. Number 4, a disciple is committed to growing in holiness. Number 5, a disciple is committed to growing in kingdom authority. Then a disciple is committed to reproducing. Disciples are to reproduce. And then a disciple is to grow in worship. And finally, the clincher, a disciple is committed to growing in emotional health. As Peter Scacero says in his book, you cannot be spiritually mature if you are emotionally immature. And so those are the 8 key characteristics of a disciple. We will spend 1 week on each, and you'll develop a plan to grow. Now, if you can't make it to Wednesday nights, and I realize everyone can't make it on a Wednesday night, what we're going to do for you is what's called a triad, a group of 3. I'm going to let you figure out how you want to define yourself. If you're a younger person, talk to Justin and Lisa, and they'll get you hooked into a triad. If you have a little bit more gray hair, talk to me, and I'll get you hooked into a triad. You're going to meet with 3 people. It'll be a total of 3, so you're going to be meeting with 2 other people. And you're going to be doing the same thing that we do, but you're going to find a time when you can meet sometime during the week to go through the same material if you can't make it Wednesday night. And then you'll report to me. One of you on the team will report to me how it's going. So you'll be able to do the same thing if you can't make it on a Wednesday night. Why 3 people? Because you got to have accountability at some level. If 2 people, it doesn't quite work. It's got to be 3. All right? So if you can't make it on Wednesday night, see me or see Justin, and we'll get you into a group. And Justin is in the nursery today. All right. Final thing, and we'll be done. Right now, some of you, I guarantee, this is what is going through some of your minds right now. Why bother? This isn't going to work. You don't have time for this. That's for others, but not you. I don't need this. I'm too busy. If you heard anything like that or anything similar, you need this more than anyone. Because that was from the enemy. If you heard any of that trying to discourage you from doing this, like, I don't need that, or I'm too busy, you need this. Because the enemy knows the growth that is going to happen in your life, and he wants to prevent it, and so he is already trying to sabotage it by telling you not to do it. And so if you heard any of that, you better be the first in line to sign up. All right. Wednesday nights, January 30th, it starts. Let's make 2015 the year we get really deliberate and really serious about how we grow. Because carrot cake doesn't make itself. Right? All right. Let's stand and sing our last song.